Before we begin, though, if you want to know Kyle's address, if you would feel like sending him a note of encouragement on your own, that letter will be out there, and the letter has his current address on it in Terre Haute, so you can feel free to copy that down. Also, next week, since we only have a couple of youth left with us, we are not going to do Youth Sunday, but we're going to do something a little different. Several of you have given my beautiful wife and our song leader some hymns, and we're going to sing some hymns next week, and I'm going to preach Hellfire and Brimstone, and we're going to call it an old-fashioned Sunday, and have dinner on the grounds, or no, a potluck dinner after Sunday school. So, and if you can't, if you haven't signed up to bring anything, there's just a couple of spots left for some salad topping type stuff. But if you don't want to feel like you can bring something, at least bring yourself. But if you're going to be able to come, and we just ask that you would let us know that you're going to be here so that there's plenty of food and not way too much. So that is next week. Sin seems to multiply exponentially. As time goes on, it just seems to grow, not to 1 plus 1, but 2 times 2, 4 times 4, 16 times 16, and it multiplies exponentially. I've seen it in my life, things that when I was a kid were, you might have known about them, but they were really unspeakable things, things that weren't proper conversation for public conversation, things that you really didn't see a lot of, that now are just accepted by most of the population, and new boundaries seem to be being pushed every day. And they're being pushed in greater and greater numbers as sin continues to multiply. It's nothing new. It's been happening since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was only a short time after their sin that Cain murdered his brother Abel in a fit of jealousy. A few generations later, one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, killed a young man over a slight offense. Says that this young man bruised him, and so he murdered him. We also see in the opening chapters of Genesis that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took wives of whomever they choose. I'm not sure exactly what that means or what we can say about that, except that the cultural mores were degrading. Everything was going downhill. Chapter 6, verse 5 records how bad things had gotten when it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It looks like, if you read what Moses records in Genesis chapter 6, that there were no boundaries left to push. Things had gotten rotten and were getting worse. In Genesis 6, we see what happened when evil was the intent of everyone's heart. And so we're going to begin at verse 11. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to follow with me this morning. If you don't, there's Bibles in the pews or on the chair bottoms there in front of you. And if there isn't one there, just keep looking around. There's one somewhere close to you. But Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth.' So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, and make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives. You are to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, on every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. In this passage, we see the two ways that God's holiness and God's justice deal with the sinfulness of mankind. And though we see them in our lives and in the world around us, they are much more dramatic and in a much greater scale as we look at this passage in Genesis. The first thing that we would notice if we were just reading through this passage and looking at it is the wrath of God. The first way that God deals with the sinfulness of man is wrath. Now, lest we think less of God, we have to understand what Moses is saying as he writes this is that man's God's wrath is deserved. Every intention of the heart of man was evil. And so Moses is wanting us to see that the wrath of God is deserved. So that when we see it, we can't say that it's God being malicious, God just out of He woke up this morning on the wrong side of bed, and so He sent the flood. God just was in a bad attitude, and so He sent the flood on the earth. No, Moses wants us to see that God is not being malicious, and also that God is not being vengeful. This isn't an act of vengeance where man did something to God, and God just on the spur of the moment said, boom, I'm going to come out and destroy the earth. But rather, as Moses is telling the story, as Moses is preparing us to see the wrath of God, he paints for us a picture of how bad things have gotten. And in fact, if we read it correctly, what we see is that Moses is saying that the people had turned away from God, they had turned their back on God, and they had written God out of everything. It was almost in their minds and in the way they were doing things like God didn't exist. They might have said with some of the people in our day that God is dead, or that we have figured out how to do life and we no longer need the idea of God. Every intention of their heart was evil. They had turned their back on God. And God had given them plenty of warning. God had given them plenty of opportunity to repent. In fact, if we were to look at chapter 5, there is a repeated phrase in chapter 5. It occurs at the end of the mention of every generation. It says that the father lived so-and-so, or lived for so-and-so years, and then he died. And then he died. Everyone except for Enoch who walked with God and was not, every other father in chapter 5, it says that he died. And death was to serve as a reminder for the people of the sin that Adam and Eve had committed. It was to serve as a reminder to them of God's faithfulness, of God's holiness, and God's requirement on their life. And so with every death, there was a reminder of their guilt. And with every death, there was an opportunity to turn their hearts back to God. But Moses records for us that it didn't work. In fact, as Moses is building the ark, as Moses is building this large boat in preparing for the flood, he would have certainly been the talk of the community. You know, we see a building going up and it becomes the talk of town. Well, Moses is building this large ark unlike anything that had been built before, probably. And he would have had the opportunity for people to see what he was doing and for them to ask and for him to explain. They had their warning. God wasn't just being malicious. He wasn't just being vengeful. But God knew that the people had turned away from Him and He was giving them plenty of opportunity. So that when the rains began, no one could say, "But I didn't know that I was sinning." No one could say that I don't deserve the judgment of God. I'm a pretty good person. No, God was making sure that the people knew that they deserved the wrath that was coming. It was well deserved, and God's judgment comes. And if you read the judgment, if we were to go on and we were to read Genesis chapter 7, if we were to read chapter 8, but if we look simply at what it says in chapter 6, we see what God is doing, and God is uncreating everything that He has created. It's like creation going backwards. It's like if you put the video of creation on the screen and then you started it playing and then you hit the rewind and you just let it go backwards. Because God says that He is going to take the life of everything that is living on the earth. God had given the breath of life to mankind. And every man is going to die. God had given life to all of the animals. He'd created all of them. But now He's going to take life away from them. God had given life to the birds of the air. But now He's going to take it away. And then as things started to spring up from the ground, the vegetation began to grow, the vegetation will be destroyed. The plants that grow out of the ground, the trees that provide fruit to be eaten, all of it will be destroyed. And the waters that had been separated, the waters and the dry ground had been separated, and the waters had been separated from on the earth had been separated from the waters of the sky, and that boundary was to be removed. And when God removed the boundaries and the rains began and the fountains of the great deep break forth, it's very likely that not only were the boundaries of the waters removed, but also likely for a period of time it was difficult for Noah and his family to tell the difference between day and night. Have you ever been in those storms that are so great that you can't tell what time of day it really is? Day or night? Light or dark? I imagine that that's what it was like for Noah and his family on the ark as God undid creation. God reversed creation, and that was part of the judgment, and the judgment was primarily on man. We see this in what Noah said, or what Moses records of God's conversation to Noah. He says that it is because of man, because of people like you and people like me, people who God had created and given life. But maybe not like us, because hopefully we have not turned our hearts so far from God that the world is full of only evil. I know we think it's bad, and I know that we can see the wickedness and the evil around us, but hopefully there's enough light. Hopefully there's enough light coming from the lives of people who are sitting here that's not all dark. But God said, I am going to put an end to all the people because the earth is filled with violence because of them. And so all of mankind, except for 8 people, would die. All of mankind would die. As the rains began to fall and cover even the mountains, even the tops of the mountains, it says, were covered with water. And every man, every woman, every child who was not on the ark with Noah would die. Now, lest we think that Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives were left unaffected, just think about what would happen when everybody that you know is suddenly gone in one moment in time. And for a year, you have to be shut up and cooped up in a boat with a bunch of animals. And your job is to feed them and to take care of them for a year. Eight people. And though they escaped death, they were affected by the flood. It also affected all of life and the earth itself. All of life died and the earth itself was changed. We don't know exactly what, we don't know how, but life on earth and the earth itself was affected by God's judgment on mankind. But lest we think everything is wrong and we think of God only as a judge, Moses wants us to see that God at the same time, while judgment is going to happen and judgment takes place, Moses and God want us to see the mercy of God. God's holiness and His justice require that judgment be paid, but God in His holiness and His love for His creation shows mercy. We see that while judgment, God's wrath was deserved, Moses makes sure that we understand that God's mercy is not. Mercy is not something we deserve. You cannot show somebody mercy if they deserve what you're giving to them. Mercy is a gift that is given to the undeserving. And as Moses writes this, he says that Noah found favor in the sight of God because Noah was a righteous man. Verse 9 says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was not perfect, but Noah was more righteous than the others who were living on the face of the earth. Every intention of everybody's heart was turned to evil, except for Noah. Except for Noah. Noah was a righteous man and he walked with God. He had not yet turned his back on God. He was worshiping God. He had not turned to his own ways completely, but he was serving God and looking to God. He was a righteous man. But he was not perfect. It simply says that he was more righteous and blameless than the other people. Not that he was perfect in all of His ways. And in fact, if you keep reading the account of the flood, eventually the ark comes to rest on one of the mountains in the range of Ararat. And Noah sends out the birds, and finally after one dove comes back, Noah said, "Oh, the earth is dry," and he waits a little while longer, and Noah opens up the door of the ark, and Noah comes out, and then it says that he planted a vineyard, and one day it had to be a while, because you don't plant a vineyard and have a grape harvest the next day. You don't get a grape harvest and after you get the juice immediately have wine. So it's been some time since Noah and his family leave the ark, but it says that eventually, after Noah had planted this vineyard, he had a harvest and he produced some wine, and then he got drunk. You know, it, to deal with life, I guess, I don't understand, but Noah got drunk. So we see he's not a perfect man. He's not perfect in all he does. Noah gets drunk. And Noah was a sinner. Noah was a sinner, and he died under the same curse as Adam. In fact, it records at the end of Noah's life that Noah lived 950 years and he died. Noah lived 950 years and he died. The same refrain from chapter 5 that is repeated over and over to show that we are all from the line of Adam. And that we all will face the consequences of our sins. We all will die. So God's mercy is undeserved. Noah is a man just like you and me. And Moses never says anything about his sons. No, Moses doesn't say his sons were righteous too. He simply says that Noah was righteous. And because Noah was righteous, his wife, his three sons, and their wives received the mercy of God. You see, when God's wrath is going to be felt, God provides a means of salvation. You see, God gave Noah the means of salvation. It wasn't as if Noah looked up in the sky and said, "Things start looking different. Things just don't look right. I think I better build a boat." And then as he's building a boat, he doesn't look and say, "You know what? I think maybe I should start rounding up some animals. How many animals should I round up? Well, let's see. Every kind of animal that God created, we'll round up some of every kind, and we'll choose two of the unclean and seven pairs or 14 of the clean, so that when whatever is going to happen happens, I'll have some animals for sacrificing. Something to give back to God." No, what we see as we read the account that Moses records for us of Noah, of the generations of Noah here, is that God gives them the warning. God comes to Noah and he says to Noah, "I am going to send a flood on the earth." He says, "I am going to judge mankind because of the wickedness of their heart." God gives Noah the warning. Then God tells Noah that he needs to build an ark. "Hey Noah, I'm going to send a judgment and it's going to be so great that you need to build this big boat." This actually probably looks very much like a barge like you'd see on one of the rivers to carry grain up and down and other things up and down the rivers. And so there is this great big ark and God gives Noah the instructions. He tells him what kind of wood to build it out of. Now the NIV says cypress. Some of the translations say gopher wood. Oh, we don't know for sure exactly what kind of wood it was. But it was a wood that would float, and it was a wood that made a good boat. And God told Noah, this is the kind of wood that you're supposed to use. And he said, these are the dimensions. This is the building plan that you're supposed to use, Noah. And he says, then when you get it built, you cover it inside and out with pitch so that it becomes waterproof. And they had to use the right kind of pitch, because if you didn't, then it would get sticky on the inside. You know, I've picked up and used some different woods, and you know, if you pick up a pine and you get some of the sap of the pine tree on your hands, it might be days before you get that stuff off. There are other woods that though they have some sap in them, they're not nearly as sticky. And then there's some of it that, you know, if you cook it just right, it tastes really good on pancakes. I don't know what kind of, and I don't think maple sap would have worked good on the ark, because then it would have been hard to keep things from chewing it all up. So God told them exactly the kind of sap to use so that they could make the ark waterproof, to make it watertight so that it would float. And then God gave them instructions for supplying the ark. He says, oh, by the way, Noah, you need to fill it full of food. And while our account simply says that he told them to put all the kinds of food that could be eaten, I'm sure that in giving him the plans, he said, these are the storerooms and you need to fill them up so that you are prepared for riding out this flood for a year. You know, some of you remember the days when the power would go out for a long time and you would have to make provisions to be without food for a couple of days or a couple of, maybe even up to a week or a week and a half. When I was a kid, I lived out in Nebraska in a little town, and it was a long ways between our house and the grocery store. In fact, we went grocery shopping once a month about 75 miles away. There was one a little closer than that, but we went shopping once a month. And so if we knew that a storm was coming in, you filled the bathtub with water. You had to be able to flush the toilets. And you made sure that there was plenty of non-perishable food in the house, so that when the power went out and didn't come back on for several days, you had food to eat. And this was only for a week. Actually, we never were without power for a week. We went a couple of days more than once, but you always prepared for the worst. And so Noah is instructed by God to fill the ark with food. And I imagine as they are floating about day 300 that Noah is like, man, I sure am glad that we brought as much food as we did. It seemed like a lot of work at the time, but man, it is good to eat. And it's good to be full. And then the greatest means, the greatest way to show that God provided salvation was the fact that it says that when it was time for the flood to come, that God shut the door. When they had entered the ark and all of the animals had entered the ark, God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, He makes sure that the ark will float. Nothing will come in. Nothing can get out for the next year. You see, God provided the means of salvation for Noah and his family, and God provided the means of salvation for all of the animals on the ark. We see it as God's mercy. We also see God's mercy in the fact that it says that God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah before the flood. The covenant was this. He says, Noah, I will remember you. I will protect you. I have provided for you, and I will remember you. I'm not just going to get you on this boat and then forget about you and turn my back on you. You're going to experience the judgment to some extent. Yes, Noah, but I am protecting you, and I will remember you. And so at the end of a year, God remembers Noah. God remembers Noah actually partway through the flood, and what we see is that the waters kept rising, and then God remembered Noah. And then the flood begins to abate. The waters start to recede, and the judgment is over. The blessings don't begin, but God remembered Noah as He had promised He would. God's mercy, it's in God's mercy that He makes this covenant with Noah. And then there's the covenant that we all remember better. I'm sure that when I said that God made a covenant with Noah, most of you thought about the second covenant. The covenant that isn't made just with Noah, but the covenant that's made with all of nature. When God says that He will put His bow in the sky, and that the covenant, when He sees the bow, He will never destroy the earth again with water. Never again will God wipe out all of creation in a watery deluge. Never again will the fountains of the great deep break forth as they had in the time of Noah. Never again will the rains fall to such an extent that all of the earth will be covered. Oh, it doesn't mean that we won't have flooding. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when we will see nature, and even sometimes God use nature to carry out His punishment on man. But it's a promise. It's a promise to you. It's a promise to me. It's a promise. It's promise to the bug that Brendan was looking at on the door as he came into the church this morning. It's a promise to the butterfly that Landon saw yesterday as we were enjoying nature. It's a promise to the birds and to the bunnies and the deer and your cats and your dogs. It's a promise to all of life. It's even a promise to the trees and to the grass and to the flowers that God will never again destroy the earth through a watery deluge. It's a covenant that God has made. And it's a covenant of mercy. It's not that we don't deserve God's judgment, but it's God's mercy that He has promised never again. Just as mankind had gone from bad to worse before the flood, so too mankind has gone from bad to worse since the flood. Just consider what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind whom worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is easy to see as we read those words of Paul, to see what Paul is talking about. If you just watch the news today, or just if you don't watch the news, just read some news today, and you'll see that it's going from bad to worse. When an unborn animal is more protected than an unborn baby, when our school tells kids that they are the product of chance and time, and then kids take the lives of others as if they have no value. We teach kids to have safe sex, and then the number of children born out of wedlock goes up, as does the number of divorces and the occurrences of violence in the family. We turn our back on God's plans for how life is supposed to work, and our worship towards ourselves, and life goes from bad to worse. And I dare say, every intention of their heart was towards evil all of the time. While I believe that the church is a light in this dark world, and while I believe that not all of us have turned our hearts towards evil all of the time, our society and the world as a whole is moving closer and closer to what was present in the days of Noah before the flood, when every intention of man's heart is always towards evil. Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 8, 7 and 8 and 9 record in Scripture, are recorded for you and for me as a warning, as it was a warning to Israel. To Israel, it was a warning that God really meant what He said when He told them that failure to follow Him would lead to captivity and removal from the land. To us, as it serves as a warning as much as a call to action. Because God's judgment, God's wrath will be poured out again. But this time He won't use water. He's made that promise. But rather, Scripture says that He will use fire. This time, it will be no less universally carried out against the ungodly. But there will be more than 8 people who are saved. God calls us to come to Him and to be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives in the waters of baptism. He calls us to come and to accept His offer of salvation, because the warning is here. The story of the flood serves as a warning to us that God means what He says, and that one day His wrath will be poured out. And because of that, not only does He call us to be a part of His kingdom, but He also calls us to tell everyone we can about the coming judgment. Because as Peter says, God is not slow, but God is merciful, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to salvation. God has promised that one day Jesus Christ will come and judgment will follow. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment that's coming? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you living as a citizen of the kingdom of God? And are you being obedient and telling others about the message of Jesus Christ? We're going to sing one more song this morning, and if you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision, I'd invite you to come, and we would love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism this morning. But for most of us, probably it isn't a call to come for the first time, but rather it's a call to faithfully go and to spread the message of salvation. If you need to make a commitment, won't you come as we stand together and sing?